Well, if you'd take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 17. We're actually going to be two chapters behind where we looked at last week. But this is still during Jesus' journey up to Jerusalem where he would eventually be crucified. And so this story takes place right in the middle of that. So if you look with me at Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for giving us this privilege of being in your house today. Lord, thank you for keeping us all safe through the fog, Lord, through the weather this morning. Lord, I pray that you would prepare a special blessing for us. Lord, work through your word. We can do nothing on our own, Lord, but I pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts through your spirit. We love you, Lord, and I pray you'd help us to love you more. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The circumstances of life can have the effect of bringing the most different people together. It's a very interesting fact how people who would normally never associate with each other yet have a sickness or this one situation in their life and they have a unique bond. C.S. Lewis wrote something very interesting. He said, "Friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, What? You too? I thought I was the only one." It's a really neat way of putting that. And this morning we're going to see how the circumstances of life put 10 lepers together, 9 Jews, and 1 Samaritan. If they were completely whole, they would have never talked to each other. But yet they were together with a common problem, the problem of leprosy. But we'll also see how the circumstances of life have a way of separating people from one another. And we'll see how most of the rest of the population would never associate with these lepers, would never come near to them, except for Jesus. And so the title for this morning's lesson is Thank Once, Rejoice Twice. Thank Once, Rejoice Twice. And so first, as far as the context goes, we see the path of Jesus. And people who try to set in order the New Testament, people who set up the chronology, put this right after the raising of Lazarus, as far as the order of the New Testament goes. And that's why we find Jesus traveling through Samaria and Galilee. He had just returned from the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem, and then he was called over to Lazarus because he had died. He raised him from the dead, but then because of the religious leaders, well, he couldn't walk in the open, and so he kind of took the back ways. And so going through Samaria and Judea, the borders, he was safe from the Pharisees, from the religious leaders, but he was also safe from Herod and his men in Judea. And so Jesus didn't have to go this way. He chose to go this way because we know Jesus is omnipotent. He has all power. He didn't have to fear these Pharisees or Herod's men. He had nothing to fear from them. He could pass right through them. They could do nothing. But he had a greater goal in taking this path. And this path of Jesus was going to lead him to some men who desperately needed him. And this was the last journey he would take through this area before he would eventually end up on the cross. Well, we know that the cross wasn't the end. We know that Jesus rose from the dead. That was just the beginning. But Jesus is on that path to the cross right now. And so he's journeying through Galilee and Judea. To put it in modern language, this was the rednecks and the nobodies. I mean, this was a place you wouldn't just choose to go through. You wouldn't choose to go through Galilee. Those were the rednecks and the Samaritans. The Jews, they were half-breeds. The Jews didn't want anything to do with them. But yet Jesus chose to take this path off the beaten road, through the woods, through the valleys, just to minister to some people. And so he took a winding route for a very direct goal and for a very direct purpose. And he was going into a little small village. We don't have even the name of it. And it says in verse 12, "And he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." These men, as the law stated, were to stay a far distance off. At this time, there was no cure for leprosy. Nothing could fix that problem. And so they weren't to come anywhere near these people. They were supposed to stay by themselves. They couldn't even come into the town. They had to have friends who would go in the town and buy things for them. And sometimes they didn't even have friends like that, and they would just die because they had no food, they had nothing to provide for their needs. And so that's what these 10 lepers were doing. They're standing right at this village, right at the gate of this village. That's really a sad welcoming committee. I mean, that's not the way you want to start off a ministry, at least that's what we would think. You wouldn't think a revival would start somewhere with these people. But yet Jesus was going to do an incredible work. Because it's never the place that hinders Jesus. It's always the people. Only the people can stand in the way. God can work in any place. He can and he will, as long as the people are willing to receive his ministry. And so that's where Jesus is. He comes to the entrance of this village, and these 10 men meet him. And there, secondly, we see the plea of the lepers. After the path of Jesus, the plea of the lepers. Jesus, we don't see any crowds with him at this point. He's in the backwoods. These crowds didn't follow him on the hard journeys. They were content to follow in the wide open fields and in the nice cities. But Jesus here, there's no mention of any crowds. It's just him, likely his disciples, and these lepers. And so because there's no crowds, there's no noise, these men aren't forced to stay as far off. And so there's not all the noise hindering them, and they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy, heal us." And Jesus heard their cry, and Jesus did have mercy on them. And they show such great faith, even in their plea. They say, "Jesus, the name of Savior, and Master, the name of authority." Jesus could save them because Jesus had the authority, and he could deliver them from this sickness. And Jesus' reputation had spread even to this far off, far distant village. Jesus' reputation had become so known. And so Jesus honors their faith. He honors the fact that they believe that he can heal them. And in their response, in response to their cry for mercy, he simply tells them what to do. He says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And just leaves it at that. In verse 14, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests." He didn't say, "Go show yourselves unto the priests and you'll be healed. Go show your faith and you'll be rewarded for it." He just says, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." Commit an action that you shouldn't do until you're already healed. They weren't allowed to see the priest. They weren't allowed to go into any city until they thought they were completely cleansed of leprosy. And we think this is out of order. Jesus, you're supposed to heal them first before an examination. But that's not what Jesus was asking. He wasn't asking for proof. He was asking for faith. And these men, he was testing them. This is the proving of Jesus, the third point. He was proving if they had enough faith to believe without seeing. And that's what faith is, acting without seeing. And so he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." Now what would they do? Now we remember in the Old Testament about Naaman, the Assyrian general. This is very similar to that story. Elisha told him to go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed. Well, Naaman didn't want to do that. And it was only after coercion from his servants, after they kind of forced him into it, that he obeyed. But these men, they obeyed immediately. They immediately turned and began taking off for the priest. And that was what was commanded in the law. If someone thought they had been cleansed, they were to go to the priest. He was to examine them. They were to be apart 7 days. He would examine them again. Then if they were clean, then they would be declared righteous, as we see it today. And so that was what it said in Leviticus chapter 13 in the laws for lepers. And so they immediately begin taking off. And as they're going, they begin to realize that they've been healed. The lame man who was stumbling, trying to get to the priest, well, now he's running. Those people who couldn't see, the blind lepers, well, now they're able to see. They don't have to have someone lead them. And so they take off faster than ever. They're ready to get approved by the priest and get back to their normal lives. Except for one man, one out of those 10 men. And he was a Samaritan. And he wasn't ready to get back to his normal life. He saw something different in Jesus, and he wanted what that was. He saw that there was something different about Jesus. He saw that he was Jesus and Master, that he was a Savior and he had authority. And he sought something more in Jesus than just a physical healing. Now, these other 9 Jews, all they sought was a physical healing, but he saw something more. And he turned back from the others and began shouting praise to God and glorifying. And that's the fourth point, the praise of the leper. And 2 truths really stand out so clearly from these verses. First, Jesus has compassion on anyone. He really does. Whether they're a Jew, whether they're a Samaritan, whether they have a disease, whether they're perfectly whole, he has compassion on anyone. And though his responses aren't always immediate, aren't always as quick as we'd like, that doesn't make his compassion any less. It may mean he just has more for us to learn. But these men he responded immediately to. And so Jesus has compassion on anyone. But then secondly, God's response is to the needy and humble, not to the proud and self-righteous. And we see that all throughout Scripture, New Testament and Old. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." God hates pride, but he has respect unto the humble. And because these men were willing to ask God for something incredible, to ask for a miracle, Jesus worked. But yet, even after he healed these men, 9 out of the 10 didn't even turn around to utter a simple thank you. They just continued on in their way, ready to get back to their old life. But this Samaritan saw himself as something that these Jews didn't see themselves. He saw a Savior in Jesus, but he saw himself as an unclean leper, an unclean Samaritan, and an unclean sinner. And he said, there's something different about this Jesus. These other men had passed the test of faith, at least at first, but they had completely failed the test of gratitude. And sometimes our faith is illustrated by our gratitude. But this man, he was very thankful. He realized he didn't deserve this. He realized that this person who had healed him was a Jew who would never talk to a Samaritan, but yet he did. Well, he falls on his face at Jesus' feet and begins praising and thanking God even more. But as he's kneeling there, Jesus asks a question. In verse 17, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Now, Jesus asked a question he already knew the answer to, but he was just pointing out the significance of it. Only 1 out of 10 was grateful enough even to say thank you. Where are the other 9? Where are the other Jews? Where is their thank you? They were gone. It was just Jesus left and this Samaritan. Only 2 people. 9 out of 10 had received the healing they requested, but that's all they wanted. But then you see, finally, there's the promise of the Savior. The Samaritan who returned revealed a deeper understanding of who Jesus was. He saw him not just as a healer, but as a Savior. And he saw that someone who had power over his physical body had power over his spiritual state. And he sought something more from Jesus. These other men, well, they just wanted physical healing. but he wanted spiritual healing. He wanted all Jesus had to offer. Jesus' healing had already brought him to a better life. And so he saw that, well, even just this one word from Jesus has made me healed. Now what more if I can get something else from him? This is more than just a healer. This is a savior. And so he's kneeling here and praising Jesus. And Jesus has something to say to him. He says in verse 19, "And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." That's a promise. You see, this man already knew that his faith had made him physically whole. Jesus didn't need to tell him that. He already knew that. But yet Jesus is saying, yes, your faith in me as a healing savior has made you whole physically. But your faith in me as a saving savior has made you whole spiritually. Now you can go your way because you're not just at peace and whole physically. You're at peace and you're whole spiritually. And Jesus sends him away with this promise. He had made the situation so clear in these previous verses. He stated that 10 were healed, but only one came back to give thanks. And in saying this, it says in verse 18, "There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." By not praising God, by not thanking God, they really took away the glory from God. And that's a tragedy. You know, the world is so willing to praise anyone, really anyone but God. In the 2010-2011 playoff game between the Seattle Seahawks and the New Orleans Saints, there's what's called the Beast Quake. Now, the Seahawks had the ball on their own 33-yard line, 2nd and 10, 4-point game, 4 minutes to play. Now, the status of their playoffs rested on this game. Well, on 2nd and 10, they handed the ball off to Marshawn Lynch, their running back, and he went 67 yards through 9 tackles for a touchdown. But the significance of that was that the fans were so hyped, it was so loud, that on seismographs, it registered as an earthquake. They were so excited for this running back to score this touchdown to get them into the playoffs that they were willing to shout so much that it created an earthquake. This team had a rough year. In fact, they're the first NFL team in history to go into the playoffs with more losses than wins. They had 7 wins and 9 losses. But yet they were so excited and so pumped for their running back to get in the end zone, win the game for them, that they created an earthquake. That's incredible. The world is so ready to praise their heroes and to praise someone who's maybe not a good person in character, but will do something on a football field. But the fans now are known as the 12th man. It's kind of interesting. They want the opponents to know that you're battling more than the 11 players on the field. You're fighting the 12th man, the people in the stands. But this morning we're looking at not the 12th man who was praised, but the 10th man who praised. The 10th man who praised God. And he used this opportunity to give glory to God. Not to take glory for himself, not to go back to his old life. No, he was ready to glorify God, and he did. He did it with a loud voice. He wasn't ashamed of his Savior. And so the 10th man returned to give praise to God. And he's such an example for us as Christians. You know, this man had only been saved a few minutes. He had only been delivered for a few minutes, but yet he was already praising God. And it's so easy when we're first saved, when we first accepted Christ, to be willing to praise God, to give him all the glory. But yet, as we go on, sometimes we lose that passion. And we need to have a renewed passion for the Lord. And so this Samaritan, this foreigner, boldly glorified God, even though all else but the Samaritan failed to. You know, if God does something incredible in our lives, but we fail to give glory to him, well, ultimately, it's a bad thing. People are left confused, and God is hurt. See, when we take glory to ourselves and not to God, well, then we're robbing him of who he is. We're really stealing from his character. And none of us as Christians should do that. Sometimes those that have the very least praise God the most. And this man really didn't have much, but he had everything he needed in Jesus, and he praised him. And so Jesus points out that this person's a foreigner. He's a Samaritan. He implies that the others in that case were Jews. He says very specifically that he was a Samaritan, and then Jesus said, "There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." Emphasizing again that this man's a Samaritan. He's different from all these others. But yet he was the one who returned to give praise to God. Now it was just Jesus and the Samaritan. Everyone else had gone. And you know, when you stop to take extra time with Jesus, a lot of other people are going to leave you. Sometimes you're going to be left alone. Sometimes when you take time to spend at Jesus' feet, extra time, more time than Christians are expected, well, others are going to leave you. But that's okay. The others can search for their important things. The most important thing is sitting at Jesus' feet and learning from him. And that's what the Samaritan had learned so quickly. And this was so important for him. You know, as long as the other Jews were lepers, they were fine to be with him. It didn't bother them that he was a Samaritan, because they were all just headed for death. They were all living under really a death sentence. There's a proverb that says, all men are equal in death. That's true. We're all equal in death. And these men were really living with a death sentence, and so they saw no difference between themselves. But yet, as soon as the Jews were healed, they left and left this man to himself. They weren't true friends. But yet, Jesus, in this story, there's nothing about these lepers that, humanly speaking, would draw him to them, except for his love. There was no reason for him to go out of his way through Galilee, through Judea, just to heal these lepers. But he did, because he loved them. He had such a great love for them. And so he did step out of his way. He went out of the beaten path to minister to these lepers and to heal them. And he also saved the Samaritan who came back. Now, there's an important lesson for us here, though, as Christians. Though the disease of leprosy defined these people. That was their common bond. And when they saw themselves as lepers, they saw no difference between them. You know, as Christians, we should see no difference between ourselves and fellow believers. Doesn't matter if we're black, brown, or white, African, American, European, Asian, whatever. Christian should be our defining title, not our gender, not our race, not our color, none of those things. Christian should be our defining factor. And we are all one body in Christ, and so we should live like it. And we should accept others. It doesn't matter who they are. If they're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's no reason for us to separate ourselves from them. Unless, of course, there's bad doctrine and other things. But as a person, there's nothing personally that should separate ourselves from other Christians. God died for all people, for every single person. And so we have the responsibility to love every single person in this world. In our introduction, we discussed how different backgrounds can draw people to one another and separate ourselves from one another. And you know, some people you try to reach out to be a friend to win them to Jesus, they'll only take what you can give, but they don't want your Savior. A lot of people will take advantage of you, and that's sad. You know, but that shouldn't reduce our love for them. And remember, we don't love sinners for sinners' sake. We love sinners for the Savior's sake. We love them because Jesus first loved us. And that's how we can love the Samaritans, the lepers, those people who are outcasts, nobodies. That's how we can love them if we remember just how much Jesus loved us. You know, the crowds were willing to accept what Jesus did. They were willing to accept when he fed them, when he ministered to them, but they didn't want his salvation, at least for the most part. And so really, when people reject us like that, they just take advantage of us. It's just like Jesus. This really marked Jesus' ministry. He had so many people take advantage of him, but yet he had a constant love for these people, and he wasn't offended. Jesus was never offended. And so that, though it's disappointing, it shouldn't surprise us. And once again, that shouldn't keep us from loving them. That should just remind us, Lord, how many times have I wronged you? How many times have I taken advantage of your love for me and yet you still love me. And that should really come to our mind, not what other people have done to us, but what Jesus has done for us. And so we don't go out of our way. We don't love other people just for their sakes, but for Jesus' sake. And so now's the time for us to be grateful people, to be grateful for all that God has done for us, to be thankful to others, and more importantly, to be grateful for what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross and dying for us and rising again, preparing a place for us. And when we're grateful and mindful of what Jesus did for us, we can love the unlovable and make friends for those who have no friends. Jesus was a friend of needy sinners, and so it's our responsibility and our privilege to do the same in following after Jesus. And who knows, when you thank once, you may just get to rejoice twice. God may give you that double blessing if you're willing just to take that step in glorifying God and praising Him and loving the unlovable. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this example, Lord, of this Samaritan, Lord, a stranger, a foreigner. But Lord, he put these Jews to shame. Lord, his love for you had grown so quickly. Lord, he trusted you. He had such a great faith in you. Lord, I pray that we would have the same measure of faith. Lord, that we would be willing to take up our cross and follow you when the rest of our friends have forsaken us. Lord, certainly you left behind so many things when you came to this earth, and Lord, everyone forsook you. Even your own disciples forsook you. Yet you still went to the cross, you still loved us, and you still died for us. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to follow you through anything and help us to be thankful for your blessings. Now please work in the service to follow, work in our hearts, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.